If you got your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn to James chapter 4? James chapter 4 this morning. We've been journeying through James in a series of messages that I've entitled Basics. These are vital lessons for living the Christian life. And if you've been tracking with me over the last couple of weeks, you remember that in James chapter 1, we're told how we are to last in trials. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In James chapter 2, we're told how we are to love in trouble. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In James chapter 3, we're told how to latch our tongues. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. This is the third time that I've told this story this morning. The other two services didn't quite get it. So I don't know if it's problems with the folks in the pew or the pastor in the pulpit. So I'm going to try it one more time and see if we can make some progress on this thing. But there was an old hobo one night, a cold, rainy, nasty night. And he had made his way up to an inn. Now, it's very important. Catch this. He had made his way up to an old English-styled inn. And the name of the inn was George and the Dragon. And as he knocked on the door, a woman opened the door, and when she saw this hobo standing out there, I mean, nasty and muddy and scraggly beard and shivering in the rain, his old rucksack and his nasty jacket and his coat was there, and she just didn't like it at all. She told him to get off her property, I mean, in no uncertain terms, to get his blankety blank off her property, never come back, and she slammed the door in his face, and this hobo was just standing there. Just this woman had just been so mean to him there at this inn called George and the Dragon. And so he knocked on the door that second time, and she opened the door back up again. Her eyes were red, her ears were laid back, her head was spinning around, but this time before she could say anything else, he said, excuse me, ma'am, is George home? Thank you. You got it. All right. And so up to this point in the book, James has dealt with how we are to last, how we are to love, and then how we are to latch that tongue. And that brings us to James chapter 4. And he tells us here how we are to live for today. I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, I'm going to live forever or die trying. I'm going to live forever or die trying. Now, if that's you, if that's your goal, that's one bet that you're going to lose, because notice what James says in James chapter 4, the middle of verse number 14. Notice what he says. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James says, you are here today and you are gone tomorrow. Somebody asked Dustin Hoffman, the actor, years ago, what would he want placed on his tombstone when he died? And they were thinking maybe some famous statement from one of his movies or maybe even his pizza order, I don't know. And he said, I want you to put on my tombstone, I knew that this would happen. I knew that this would happen. And so I'm not much on statistics, but there's one statistic that none of us can argue with, none of us can debate, and that statistic is this. One out of every one persons die. One out of every one person, they die. And so I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer for you here on this Swag Sunday morning, but I need you to be reminded this morning that there is coming a day when there is going to be perhaps that car wreck that you will not walk away from. There is coming a day when there will be that cancer diagnosis from which you will not recover. There is coming that morning when you will not wake up. And James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, let's make something really clear here this morning, okay? At the beginning of this morning's message. Because a lot of times when a pastor will get up and he'll preach a message like I'm going to preach this morning, it's really easy for folks to kind of blow it off and say, well, he's not talking about me. This sermon is not for me. This sermon is for that guy there three rows in front of me. This sermon is for that lady there back there in the corner. This sermon is for those little kids or the teenagers up there in the balcony. But this is not for me. So before we get too far into this morning's message, let's just kind of go ahead and get something out of the way. Without being too obvious, and not too obvious, okay, I want you to look at that person on your right. Just kind of a corner of your eye. Just kind of look at the person there on your right. Do you see him? I'm not talking about him, okay? I'm not talking about him. And then I want you to look at that, about being too obvious. I want you to look to that person out of your left eye. I want you to look at that person there on your left. Look at that. Just don't be too obvious now. Just kind of look at that person there on your left. Do you see the person sitting there on your left? Okay, I'm not talking about them either. Now number three, I want you just, without being too obvious, I want you to kind of turn your head. Like when somebody coughs in church now, and you want to kind of see who it was, but you don't want to be too obvious. Okay, I want you to just kind of turn your head and as much as you can, look out of the corner of your eye to that person sitting there behind you. Now do it now. Just kind of turn. Don't be too obvious. Just kind of turn around there. You see the person sitting there behind you? I'm not talking about them either. One more, okay? And so on the left, there's one in person, that person sitting in front of you. Now, I want you to look at that one sitting in front of you. Don't worry about the dandruff on their shoulder. Look at the person sitting in front of you, and I'm not talking about them either. So it only leaves one left, okay? I'm talking about you. And so this morning, as a matter of fact, James says in James 4:13, come now, watch this, you who say, the NIV puts it this way, now listen, you who say. So who am I talking to this morning? Yeah, you got it. So now that we're on the same page, there are three things that I want you to see here this morning as we talk for just a few minutes about for what is your life. Number one, we're going to look and see the duration of life. Number two, we're going to see the danger of life. And then number three, we're going to look at the duty of life. So if you're taking notes this morning, guys, pull out your pen, your pencil, your eyeliner, your lipstick, mascara, and write down this very first thing, the duration of life. Look in verse number 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So here in James chapter 4, verse 14, James tells us two things about life. Number one, he tells us here first and foremost that life is short. As a matter of fact, James says that life is just like a vapor. It is here today and gone tomorrow. It is here one second and poof, just like that, it's gone. Now, if you want to understand what James is talking about here, if you really want to understand what James is saying here this morning, then maybe you could have done it this morning if you'd have known about it. You can probably definitely do it tomorrow morning because we've had this cold front, really the first cold front we've had all fall, this cold front that has moved in. So tomorrow morning when you get up, do like I did this morning. Go out there on your porch or out there on your back deck and just kind of breathe out into the air. Go. And when you do that, if it's cold enough, you're going to see this mist, this steam is going to come out of your lungs. It's going to hang there in the air for just a second or two, and then just like that, it's going to be gone. James says that your life and my life is just like that. And so as you read the Bible over and over and over again, God is trying to tell you, God is trying to warn you, God is trying to get you to understand that your days, my days, are passing away. Job says in Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job says in Job 8, verse 9, our days on earth are a shadow. Job says in Job 14, 1 through 2, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. I got to thinking as I was getting ready for this morning's message. We number our years. Have you ever thought about that? So we'll say something like this, I'm 25 years old. Oh, if that could just be the case. I'm 35 years old, I'm 45 years old, I'm 55, 65, 75, 85, I'm 95 years old. We number our years. But the Bible says that we are to number our days. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You say, well, Pastor, why are you trying to scare me? Pastor, quit trying to scare me this morning. I got up and did what you asked me to do. I came to church on Swag Sunday, and here you are trying to scare me. Pastor, we know that we're going to die out there in the future, out there many years from now, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. We know that we're going to die. I know that I'm going to die someday, but it's not going to be today, and it's not going to be tomorrow. Oh, yeah? Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Just a little over 2 weeks ago, he had a high school football player at Citrus High School. That's about an hour or so north of Tampa. A high school football player dropped dead, collapsed on the practice field in the middle of practice. A healthy high school football player dropped dead. Folks, that is exactly what James is trying to say to us here this morning. Life is short. It's just like a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Life is short. But not only does James say life is short, he says life is significant. Look in verse 14. Matter of fact, there's a little word that I want you to underline or circle, highlight, or whatever you need to do there, and it's the little word appears. Do you see the little word appears? James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That little word there, appears, is a neat word. It's the word that literally means to bring to life. It's the word that means to cause to appear. It's the word that literally means to bring onto the scene. So listen up and listen really well. Sir, no matter how much you may like to think of yourself as a self-made man, you did not bring yourself to life. Ma'am, as much as you like to consider and think that you have everything being handled in that. You can always do anything and everything. You did not cause yourself to appear. Young person, you did not bring yourself onto the scene. It is God who made you. It is God who formed you. It is God who brought you to life. It is God who caused you to appear. It is God who brought you onto the scene. It is God who breathed life into your nostrils. And like Ethel Waters used to say, those Billy Graham crusades, God don't make no junk. Your life has significance. In spite of what we are being told in school today, you are not a biological accident. You are a divine appearance. Your life has meaning. Your life has significance. Your life means something. My wife, she started off as a public high school teacher. And I never will forget there at Brighton High School. This is the very first year that school had actually been open. And she came home one day really upset. And I'm like, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I had a student tell me today, and I never forgot this. She said, I had a student tell me today, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares if I die. Not even my own parents care about me. Look right here. Jesus does. Jesus cares for you. Jesus loves you. If nobody else has told you that today, look right here at this pastor. God loves you. He loves you. Jesus told a story. He gave this illustration over in Matthew 10, verse 29. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Hey, by the way, guys, for some of us, that's a running tally. Every single morning when you get up and you shower and you look there in the drain, there's more hair down there. So God knows the numbers of your head every single morning, every single night. He says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let me tell you how significant you are. Let me tell you how much God cares about you. God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into this world to die on a cross for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And even if you had been the only person on the face of the planet, He would have still done all of that for you. He cares for you. Why? Because your life is significant. There's the duration of life. But then number two, there's the danger of life. There's the danger of life. There was a man and his wife and his mother-in-law who went on an African safari. And they'd gotten really deep into the jungle, and this man had hired a guide to take he and his wife and his mother-in-law into the jungle. And again, to search for all those mean, ordinary, nasty critters. And they got up one morning, and the mother-in-law was gone. Couldn't find her in her tent. They put her there the night before. She wasn't in the tent. They looked everywhere. Now, why did he look everywhere? And just kidding. Don't write me any letters. So they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked, and they finally found that mother-in-law in a clearing faced off with a man-eating tiger. That wife looked at that situation. Here's this man-eating tiger. There's her mother, and she says to her husband, honey, do something. He said, nope, that tiger got himself into this situation. He can get himself out of it. We're all going to face dangers. We're all going to have those dangerous times and things in our lives. And James tells us here about two of the greatest dangers that anybody can face. Number one, there's the danger of living life selfishly. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So here James says in chapter 4, he paints the picture of a self-consumed, self-absorbed, self-centered businessman. His God was gold, and his goal was more gold. He didn't care about God's will. He didn't care about God's work. He didn't care about God's way. He said, I'm going to travel to such and such a city, and I'm going to stay there about a year. I'm going to buy low. I'm going to sell high, and I'm going to make a killing. I like to call him Billy the Baptist Businessman. And so here's this Billy the Baptist Businessman. And he's more concerned about making a living than he was with mapping a life. He had a passion for profits. He had a thirst for treasure. He had a burden for business. And he's a lot like the man that Jesus talked about over in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, watch this, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Did you see that? Amen. The Bible says that he worshiped at the wrong altar. He bowed before the God of business. And he worried about his abundance, just like the man here in James 4. And as a result of that, he was wrong about his assumption. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." There's the danger of living selfishly. But then James talks about the danger of living sinfully. Look in verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, wait a minute. Most of the time when we think about sin, we think about murder and robbery and rape and all those sorts of horrible, heinous, terrible things. But James here isn't talking about the sins of commission, what we do. He's talking here about the sins of omission, what we don't do. He's not talking here about doing what you shouldn't. He's talking here about not doing what you should. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the fact that all those other horrible, terrible, awful sins of commission are the result of one sin of omission? You say, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, Pastor, what is the one sin that I could not do that would lead to all these other sins that I would do? Well, what is that one failure that would prove to be fatal? I'll tell you what it is. It's the failure to make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of your life. Amen. John 3, 16 through 18, you know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I was witnessing to a guy years ago at a gas pump, because I love witnessing to people at gas pumps because they can't get anywhere. Where are they going to go? And so I was witnessing to this guy, and I got to that point where I said, "Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Will you yield your life and do what he tells you to do?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I'm afraid that if I do that, he's going to ask me to do something dangerous." The most dangerous thing that you could do is not surrender your life to Jesus and him tell you to go live in Africa or Afghanistan or Syria or Libya or anywhere else like that. The most dangerous thing that you could do is to live one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second without Jesus as the Lord of your life. It's the most dangerous thing that you could do. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So there's the duration of life. Life is short, but it's significant. Then there's the duty of life. And then rather, there's the danger of life. And then lastly, there's the duty of life. Look in verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" The most important, listen, the most important thing in your life ought to be the will of God. That ought to be the most important thing in your life. Not getting ahead, not getting the corner office, not getting that title, not making this or that. The most important thing in your life ought to be the will of God. It ought to be first in your finances. It ought to be vital to your vocation. It ought to be preeminent in your parenting. It ought to be singular in your social life. The will of God ought to be the first and foremost thing in your life. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, he says, "My food," in other words, my job, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." He said in John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So as we begin to wrap it up this morning, What do you need to know about the will of God? Number one, you need to acknowledge the will of God. You need to acknowledge the will of God. That man back up there in verse 13, did you notice he never even acknowledged the will of God? And there are some, no doubt, people, some of you even in this room today, there are those of you in your job life, in your home life, in your thought life, you never even acknowledge the will of God. We have become so carnal in America today. We have become so carnal in our appetites and our affections and even in our appearance. Vance Havner used to say that we become so subnormal that if we ever became normal, we would think we were abnormal. You must acknowledge the will of God. Number two, you need to accomplish the will of God. Back up there in that passage in John that we read just a moment ago, Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Don't ever forget this. You see this all over social media. People share this all the time. But it's absolutely the truth of God's Word. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So there are three areas as we quit, as we get done. There are three areas of God's will that you need to make sure that you accomplish in your life here this morning. Number one, you need to be saved. That's first. The primary preeminent will of God for your life is for you to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants you to be saved. And He's even long-suffering. He waits a long time. He puts up with a lot. But His desire is for you and I, for you to be saved. Number two, you need to be sanctified. You say, "Pastor, what does it mean to be sanctified? Pastor, is that like those folks who jump pews and roll on the floor and run around the room like they're crazy?" No, that's a whole other thing. Sanctification is just an old-fashioned word for separation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." We need to learn what it means to go back and live separate lives, different, distinct from the world. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. But if I live like that, people are going to think that I'm a nut. Who cares? You're screwed onto the right bolt. You need to be saved. And you need to be sanctified. And then you need to be serving. There's a method to the madness, okay? There's a reason why we've done all that we've done today. T-shirts and swag bags. We need to know who's back. We need to know who we got. That's bad grammar, but you get what I'm talking about. We need to know who's part. That's why it was so important for you to be in Sunday school. Guys, look. I've said it here for almost 10 years. We proved it here a couple of times this year. If you're not in Sunday school, you could die and we wouldn't know it. That's fact. Fact. God wants you to become part of the family. God wants you to be involved, connected, and serving. So if God led you to Abilene, if God is leading you to Abilene, there is a gift, there is a talent, there is an ability, there's something that you can do better than anybody else, and God is bringing you, or God has brought you here so that you could serve in His name and for His glory. And if you don't serve, He has every right to take it away, take it back. Remember, we've been in Matthew now for a couple of years, and hello. If you're new to Abilene, we've been in Matthew forever. And I want you to know this morning that we are about to get done. I mean, in the next 3 years, we're going to be done. No, seriously, probably right at the first of the year. Remember Matthew 21, you got Jesus cursing the fig tree. Jesus walks past this tree, this fig tree, in the time when it ought to have figs on it. There's no figs on it. A fig tree, a fig time ought to have figs. And so the Bible says that Jesus cursed it. And he didn't cuss, but he cursed it. He didn't use four-letter words, not profanity, but he cursed it. He came back and it's dead. It's a picture of what God wants. God saves us. God sanctifies us so we can serve him to use the gifts that he's given to us. And if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And the question is this morning, are you bearing fruit today? Peter Marshall, the longtime chaplain of the U.S. Senate, he recounted an old Arabic fable of a master who sent his servant into the marketplace of Baghdad to do some shopping. A couple hours later, that same servant came back, I mean, as white as a sheet. He had broken out into a cold sweat, scared to death, shaking, shivering. The master had to take a little bit to get him calmed down. And finally, he said, "What happened?" He said, "I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I got to leave. I got to go somewhere." He said, "What happened?" He said, "Master, I went into the marketplace like you told me to do, and there was a lot of folks in there today. And in the marketplace, I bumped into a lady, but when I turned around, I realized it wasn't a woman at all. It was Death. And Death turned and stared at me and made a threatening gesture toward me and scared me to death. And I ran back home and I need to leave. Give me a fastest horse that you have. I got to get out of here. I got to go to Samaria. I got to get as far away from here as I possibly can." And so the master gave him his fastest horse. And the Arabic fable says that that servant got on that horse and he went as fast as he could to Samaria. A little while later, that master got to thinking about, wasn't right for Death to do that to my boy. Wasn't right for them to do that to my servant. And he said, so he went into this marketplace and he went and he looked and he searched and he looked and he looked till he found Death. And when he found Death, he went up to him and he said, "I got a bone to pick with you. You scared my servant so badly that he has fled for his life to Samaria. Why would you do that to him? Why would you make that threatening gesture towards him?" And as Peter Marshall recounted this old Arabic fable, he said that Death looked at that master and said, "I didn't mean to scare him. I didn't mean to make a threatening gesture toward him. It's just that when I saw him here in the marketplace at Baghdad, I was shocked. I was surprised to see him here in Baghdad today because I have an appointment with him in Samaria tonight." James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's why the most important thing for every single one of us to do is what Amos said. To prepare to meet your God. I know you're here today on it. It's been a fun day, right? It's been an exciting day. But God sent me this morning to remind you that where you spend forever is determined by what you do with Jesus this side of the grave. Where you'll spend forever is determined by what you do with Jesus in this life. And if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never been saved, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about trying to be a good person, a good boy, a good girl, a good mom, a good dad, a good worker. I'm not talking about going through a confirmation class or being dunked or sprinkled or poured on. I'm asking, has there ever been a time in your life, can you go back in your mind, can you remember a time and a place in your life where you remember realizing that you were a sinner and repenting and turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus? Can you go back and remember a time in your life when you've done that? And if you can't, then what good reason could you give to God today for not doing that before we leave this service this morning? God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. If you had been the only person on the face of the planet, he would have still died just for you. And this morning, if you'll turn from your sin and surrender your life to him, he'll come into your heart and he'll save you.